Thursday, February 5, 1987, Dr. Joseph Bouthia.
You may be seated. Dr. John Carlton received word this morning that his uncle died in Texas yesterday. John said that the uncle was like a surrogate father to him, and he's making plans to go there now if he can. We'll want to remember his family in our prayers and those others who may have special needs. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity of worship. We pray that we may gain new insights as we listen to thy word. We're thankful for the bond that we have with other Christians. And today we're particularly mindful of the great contribution made by the Methodist. Even as the great hymn we've sung by Charles Wesley and the others contribute daily to our worship services. Be with us that we may find thy will for our lives and serve thee in the various ways that we have to serve thee. Amen. We're pleased this morning to have Dr. Joseph Bethay, who is a Raleigh District Superintendent of the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church. Dr. Bethay is a graduate of Gammon Theological Seminary in Atlanta. He was district superintendent in Rockingham and in Richmond, and he was a pastor in Greensboro, taught at Duke University for 5 years, was Bishop Cannon's administrative assistant, and in the last year has come back to be the district superintendent of the Raleigh District of the United Methodist Church. It's been my privilege to hear Dr. Bethay preach several times, and I look forward to hearing him this morning, and following the anthem, we will hear him.
Will you please hear this reading from the Word of God? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I have read from the letter to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning at the 14th and reading through the 19th verse. It is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. How good it is to come again to this campus and to be a part of this worship experience here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I want to thank Dr. Johnson for the invitation and for the opportunity to be here. And I come with a sense of gratitude, and I want to express that gratitude now to Southeastern Seminary for the tremendous contribution which this school makes to the United Methodist Church in this particular geographical area and throughout our connection. It's a pleasure to have this relationship, and as district superintendent of the Raleigh District, I count this as one of the schools in my district. And so it's good to be here and to have this privilege of sharing with you. Please bow in a moment of prayer. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth, Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Speak to me by name, O Master. Let me know it is to me, speak, that I may follow faster with a step more firm and free. Where the shepherd leads the flock in the shadow of the rock. Master, speak, though least and lowest, let me not unheard depart. Master, speak, for oh, thou knowest all the yearning of my heart, knowest all its truest need. Speak and make me blessed indeed. Master, speak and make me ready. When thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady still to follow every word, I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak, oh, speak to me. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. In his letter to the Ephesians, the apostle expresses his concern that they grow up in Christ and attain the Christian maturity which would be necessary for them to be an effective church in Ephesus. For Ephesus was not the easiest place to be in effective Christian ministry. The church there needed a strength and a power greater than their own. Paul suggests that what they need is available. It is available through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Power to become and to be what Christ wants us to be is a product of the Spirit. An effective ministry, effective Christianity, is wrought out of our yielding ourselves to the leadership of the Spirit. One poet says it beautifully, O Spirit of the living God, thou light and fire divine, descend upon thy church once more and make it truly thine. Fill it with love and joy and peace, with righteousness and peace, till Christ shall dwell in human hearts and sin and sorrow cease. What I think is an excellent commentary on effective Christian ministry comes to us out of the vast experience of the late E. Stanley Jones and his effort to be an effective minister and evangelist in India. Stanley Jones once said to Mahatma Gandhi, I am very anxious to see Christianity nationalized in India so that it will no longer be seen as a foreign thing identified with a foreign people and a foreign government, but a part of the national life of India, contributing its power to India's uplift and redemption. And then Jones said to Gandhi, what would you suggest that we do to make that possible? Now, my immediate concern is to see Christianity nationalized in America right now and localized in North Carolina and in Cumming, Georgia, and further localized in Raleigh and Wake County. Oh, I know that we must preach the gospel to the whole world, but I know that the whole world begins for each of us where we live and move and have our being right now. In this moment, it begins for us in this room. But what Gandhi said to Stanley Jones some years ago speaks to any desire we may have now to be Christian ministers, to be effective Christian evangelists. And this is what Gandhi said. I would suggest first that all of you Christians must begin to live more like Jesus Christ. Second, I would suggest that you Christians must practice your religion without adulterating and toning it down. Third, I would suggest that you must put your emphasis on love, because love is the center and soul of Christianity. There is an outsider telling us how to be effective in what we have been called to do. And this is a pretty good prescription for Christian growth and effective and relevant ministry in our time and in the places where we live now and in the places where we will live and do our work. It is a call to take our faith seriously and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God to put our faith, our religion to work. I would suggest that first of all, you Christians must begin to live more like Jesus Christ. Stanley Jones wrote a little book of meditations called In Christ. And in it, he reflected on that passage in 1 John, which reads, "By this we may be sure that we are in Christ. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Jones went on to say, to walk as Christ walked is to live as Christ lived. And he raised the question, can we live as Christ lived? And he answered it, in the same circumstances, no. For the circumstances of our day are vastly different from the circumstances in the day when Jesus lived. But on the same principle, Stanley Jones said, yes, we can apply his principles to our circumstances. And he lists six principles by which Jesus lived and by which we are called to live if we would be effective in our ministry. Meet life as it comes and make something of it. Have a disciplined life of praying and reading the Word of God. Share with others what you have found from God. Love everybody, even your enemies. Make a full surrender of the will to God, and face everything, even the hardest experiences of life, with God. Can we live by these principles? Can we live as Christ lived, in the same circumstances? No, but on the same principles? Yes. And we must do it if we would be effective Christian ministers, effective Christian evangelists in our time. Second, you Christians must practice your religion without adulterating and toning it down. So often we fail to live up to the best that we know and the very best that we can do. Somebody observed that the church was probably at its best in its primitive years when it was not so popular to be Christian. Severely persecuted from time to time, early Christians were united, they were brave, and they were strong. So that despite bitter oppression, the church grew in numbers, the church grew in influence. Christians were different. But somehow through the years and across the centuries, the church, particularly in the West, has become a rather popular religion. It has lost much of its unique character. The demands of the gospel have been watered down and adulterated and popularized until now sometimes it's hard to determine what the distinctions are. Somebody told of being in a foreign country and being escorted by one of the natives of that country, and they walked down a street and heard a great commotion, and they looked up on the balcony and there was all kinds of commotion going on. And somebody observed, "Oh, those people must be drunk." Oh, the native said, "Oh, if they're drunk, then they must be Christians. No one gets drunk here in this place but Christians." And you've probably heard one of my favorite stories of the man who took his parrot to church. And when they got in the church, the parrot said, "Nightclub, nightclub." And
The man said, "Oh, don't say that," said, "we're in church." And the parrot said, "Same people, same people." What are the standards? What are the expectations? Candy said, "You Christians must practice your religion without adulterating and toning it down if you expect to be effective." And the demands of the gospel have not changed. We are still called to love our neighbors. We're still called to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek. It still means loving your enemies. It still means selling out and giving to the poor and following Christ all the way to Calvary. That same Stanley Jones was pleading with a group of young Indians one day, I wish you would stand up and tell me, if you will, why you are not Christians. Why will you not become Christians? What do you think of Christ? Won't you follow him?" One of the young Indians said to him, "Your Christ is wonderful, but you Christians are not like him. We must practice our religion without adulterating and toning it down. Third, I would suggest that you must put your emphasis on love, for love is the center and soul of Christianity." And this was Gandhi's final suggestion to Stanley Jones. And if any person knew whereof he spoke, Gandhi did, for he took that love ethic and brought the great empire to its knees. And India, her freedom, love. Ask Jesus, "What is the great commandment?" And he answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself." Let me just quickly say three things about Christian love. And the commentary that Jesus gave us on it is the story of the Good Samaritan. Love is always involved. Christian love is always involved. Going down that Jericho road, man fell among robbers, beaten, left to die. Priest and Levite came by. And I can hear the priest and Levite going by now saying, "I love you and God loves you." I hear that clearly. "I love you and God loves you," going on down the road. Samaritan came by. He didn't say anything. He got involved. That's what Christian love does. Not so much, not so many words, but involvement. The last point of this sermon is a pretty good sermon in itself. Y'all remember that. Christian love is always involved. Second, Christian love is always directed toward people. Always directed toward people. Write that down if you want to. Again, priest and Levite were not so much concerned about people. Christian love is always concerned about people. And a third thing I want to say about Christian love, it always loses. It always comes up short. It's always risky. It's always costly. Veriton had to reach in his pocket and leave some money with the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him. If it costs you more than I've given you, I'll repay you when I come back." That's Christian love. Always involved, always directed toward people, always costly, always living. That's the way Jesus loved us. How can I be a Christian minister? How can I be a Christian evangelist? How can I be an effective church person by living like Jesus Christ, by practicing my religion without adulterating and toning it down? And by the way, I love. O Spirit of the living God, thou light and fire divine, descend upon thy church once more and make it truly thine. Fill it with love and joy and power, with righteousness and peace, till Christ shall dwell in human hearts and sin and sorrow cease. It can happen through you, and it can happen through me. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.